Okay, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Father, we ask you to release your blessing on the hearing of your word tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now tonight, I'm going to give you an acronym, ARK, A-R-K. I have three prayer list acronyms. For those that are new with us, I have one called Fellowship, which is 10 letters of the word fellowship, and that's 10 prayers, you can get it on the website if you want it, for your personal spiritual life. And I want to encourage you, I'm a prayer list guy. I believe in prayer lists because they help keep you focused. Then I have one called Trust. It's the five letters of trust for fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And that's on the website. And then this one, ARK. It's three prayer focuses in terms of these 30 descriptions, how to apply them, how to worship Jesus and encounter him in these 30 descriptions. And so we'll get to the acronym in a moment. But I'm going to give just a little bit of review. Paragraph A. You can't say this too many times. The book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus. There's no book in the Bible. I mean, every book in the Bible reveals Jesus. I mean, it's all about Jesus. But there's only one book that is titled The Unveiling of Jesus. Revelation and unveiling is the same word. And in chapter 1 to 3, Jesus is revealing himself through his appearance. He's communicating facets of his heart in his ministry and by names that are given to him and names that he and descriptions that he gives himself with his own lips. Paragraph B. I'm using the acronym ARK because it's three points of prayer, three prayer focal points. But the name of Jesus is the ark of safety in the coming storm. As Noah's ark was a place of safety in the storm in that day, it's the name of the Lord will be the ark of safety and it will be the ark of his presence. So I'm using the word ark in both ways. The ark of his glory. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. Encountering the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It will bring safety to your spiritual life and actually your physical life, because you only ran into a strong tower when you were being pursued by the enemy. And the devil is going to release his greatest attack against the church. Well, against the nations as well. But there is a strong tower that we can run into and we can find safety for our spiritual life. Physical and spiritual safety is related to the name of the Lord. Because when we encounter his name, which is his character, facets of truth about him, that's what his name is. There's 300 names or descriptions of Jesus in the Old and New Testament combined. 300. But his name is his character, or it's a description of what his heart or his ministry is like. Now, when we encounter his name, the reason this is so important, or facets of his character, our spirit is calm and strong. And when our spirit is calm and strong in the midst of trouble, we respond very differently than if our spirit is in a panic. Many believers get into a situation and they get into a panic mode and they make wrong decisions. But if our spirit is strong and calm, we will make good decisions. We will reach in faith to the power of God instead of retreat in fear and in panic and confusion. It really matters the condition of our spirit in the hour of increased conflict. Now, of course, that is true today. It's not just in the increased conflict of the book of Revelation context. This is true today. John 17, verse 11, Jesus prayed, Father, keep them through your name. In other words, Father, when you reveal your name to them, their spirit is strong, their spirit is clear, their spirit is focused. And when the Lord reveals his name, it's not just it calms us on the inside so we relate to God right instead of in a frenzy and a panic and we retreat from the enemy, but we stand strong with confidence and connection to God. Also, the name of the Lord reveals his power. So Jesus said, it's through your name, it's through the name of God that the people of God are kept. My point being, these 30 descriptions are the subject of, are really the issue of life and death. These are the 30 ways Jesus described himself. And again, it doesn't get any higher than Jesus describing Jesus. Psalm 91, this is a favorite. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. In other words, the person that's near God's heart. That's the secret place. That's the place of encountering God's heart. Or you could say God's name. God's heart and God's name is the same concept. The one that lives or dwells in the secret place, the place of encountering God's heart. They will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and they will say of the Lord in the time of trouble, they will say, you're my safety, you're my refuge. So instead of the time of trouble, again, being in a panic and a frenzy, they say to the Lord, because they're close to him, you are my protection, you're my refuge. Now, when it talks about abiding under the shadow of the Lord, what that is talking about is the place of nearness. If somebody gets close enough to you to be in your shadow, more times than not, they could touch you. They're that close. A person a mile away from you is not in your shadow. So to be in someone's shadow talks about proximity. You have to be close to be in someone's shadow. So it's talking about nearness to God, but it's also talking about refreshing, because the shadow is a metaphor of refreshing in a time where the sun is scorching and hot. It's a time of just strength and refreshing. So the shadow of the Lord is near him, and the shadow of the Lord is enjoying his presence. That's what refreshed in our spirit by his presence. Verse 14, the man or the woman that lives in the secret place near God's heart. That's what the secret place is near God's heart. Here's what God says. Because this guy has set his love on me. Now this is God talking. Because this man or this woman who lives in the secret place, lives near me, because they set their love upon me, the Lord takes it very personal. He goes, I see what you've done. You determined to set your mind and your heart on me in love. Because that's a choice. That's a choice we make every day, to set our love on him. God said, I'll deliver this one, and I will set this one on high. In other words, in a place of my favor. I will set this one in a place of nearness to my heart because he has known my name. And the point I'm putting here is that setting your love on Jesus and knowing his name is connected as the same thing. The Lord says, because they know my name, I see that they have set their love upon me. As we continue in this course, and as you're continuing in your pursuit of knowing these descriptions of Jesus, it will take a rigorous resetting of your love upon him, to be near him. Because all the powers in the world and in the devil will try to drive you from the secret place, from the place of encounter with his heart. And it's only because, well, the Spirit will be wooing you and me. He'll be wooing us. But there is a place we have to set our love to know his name. And that means to know the deeper things about his heart. That's what it means to know his name. Paragraph C. I'm just setting the context for why it's important to understand these 30 descriptions. Because these are, again, the descriptions Jesus gave to prepare the church in the hour when the events of the book of Revelation unfold. Now, those descriptions and the power of knowing him are effective for 2,000 years of church history. But there's no time in history where they will be more desperately needed than the hour of the great revival and the great conflict that's coming. Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. And then he gives a promise. He goes, you're blessed if you keep, and that's the operative word, keep the words of the prophecy. In other words, the book of Revelation, you have to keep it. The words of the prophecy, you're blessed. There is a special blessing for the believer that keeps the words of the prophecy. So whatever else we know, when we study the book of Revelation, we want to know what it means to keep the words of the prophecy, because there's a special blessing. It's mentioned several times, twice actually, in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 1, verse 3, and here in chapter 22, 7. There is a blessing upon anybody that will keep the prophecy. Verse 9, the angel repeats the idea. Verse 7, Jesus is talking. Verse 9, an angel's talking. And he tells John, I'm your fellow servant, and I'm a fellow servant of yours and of those who keep the words of the book. It says, any believer that will keep these words. Says he's relating them to John, the angel is. Now we, paragraph C, we keep the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. It's a very specific prophecy. The 22 chapters of the book of Revelation is very specific prophecy. We keep it three different ways. Number one, and that's what we're looking at throughout this entire course, is the first way. That's what this acronym of ARC is about. We keep the prophecy by responding in faith and obedience to the truths about Jesus' name that are revealed in the book. When we understand the truths about Jesus in the book, and we respond in faith and obedience, we are keeping the words of the prophecy. That's one way. Second way we keep the prophecy is that we proclaim it, and we pray the release of it. Of course, you could proclaim it for years, but there's only one time in history you pray the release of it, and that's in the final 3.5 years. But the Lord's raising up a people that will actually proclaim it and pray it. That's a second aspect of keeping the prophecy. Engaging with the battle plan in a very specific way. But there's a third way. By refusing all the compromise that the book warns us about. We refuse compromise by enduring persecution, not caving in and yielding to the enemy, and by resisting temptation, not yielding to the enemy. So we keep the book three ways. By responding in a very specific way in faith and obedience to the revelation of Jesus from our heart. By proclaiming the message and praying it through. And by resisting the compromise that comes from either persecution or temptation. And we resist yielding to the enemy in those two ways. Those are the three ways we keep the book. Now the saints can keep it partially throughout church history, but there's a particular way it's kept in those final years where there's one generation that actually engages the battle plan and releases it on a global level. And as a people, we want to keep the prophecy in all three ways. Paragraph D, ARC, the acronym. Revelation 19, verse 10, the angel told John, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, foundational to worship and foundational to the spirit of prophecy, we want to worship, right? We want to excel in worship, and we want to excel in the spirit of prophecy. Foundational to worship and operating in the spirit of prophecy in a really mature way is understanding the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus, simply put, is whatever is on his heart. That's his testimony. It's what he is, it's what's on his heart and what's on his plans, what he's doing. It's what he's feeling and it's what he's doing at any given time. That's his testimony. His testimony isn't only what he did in the past. His testimony involves what he did in the past in redemption and creation. His testimony is what he's doing right now in the present tense. And his testimony is what he plans to do in the future. And so, Having understanding of his testimony is foundational to mature worship and operating in the spirit of prophecy. So there's nothing that reveals more precisely his testimony, what he's like, than these descriptions that he gives with his own mouth or by the appearing in glory. Some of the things he actually says and some of the descriptions are the truths that are made known when he appears in glory. It's what he looks like. His eyes are like fire. His face is like the sun. It gives us deep insight into what his heart is like. Okay, number one. A-R-K-A. We take these 30 descriptions and we make declarations of agreement. A is for agreement to who Jesus is. In other words, we agree with this testimony. In each one of these 30 descriptions, and as the weeks unfold, we'll identify how to do this ARC prayer guide, if you will, this prayer tool. In each one of the 30 descriptions, we will have a practical way to apply it, but what I give you is only one of many ways to pray this ARC prayer list or prayer guide with these 30 different descriptions. You'll see in a minute, there's many different ways you can do this. You can agree with who he is. Like, for instance, it's very simple. When Jesus is in Revelation 1:5, it says that he's the faithful witness. There is power that touches your heart, the presence of God, when you simply look at Jesus and declare with agreement, you are the faithful witness. You are the firstborn from the dead. You are the ruler of the kings of the earth. I agree with you. I declare it in your presence. I tell you, not every time, but more times than not, you will sense the Spirit of God touching your heart even a little bit. Now, I think many believers have never, ever brought their heart before the Lord and actually declared these 30 truths back to him. That's at the core of worship, is agreement with who he is. Like around the throne, they say, you are holy, you are good, you are worthy. They just declare with agreement who God is, with affection and with thanksgiving. Number two, the second letter, R. We're not only going to agree, you are the faithful witness, or these 30 descriptions, we're going to go to the next step. We're going to ask for revelation. We're going to say, Lord, show me yourself as the one who is the faithful witness. Tell me about yourself. Reveal more to me. And beloved, if you ask him persistently, he will tell you more about himself in that way. Anything you pray for in the will of God, persistently in faith, you will receive it. And the reason many believers, I'm not saying this negatively, I'm actually trying to make a positive point, they don't understand much about Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. They've never asked Jesus, show me your glory as the firstborn from the dead. Talk to me. It's not like that day you're going to, well, you might, but it's not always, does it work that way? Normally it doesn't. Where that very day you have a big breakthrough of information and revelation. But over the weeks and months and years, you will have distinct increase of understanding if you will ask him for revelation of it. So what this ARC prayer guide is doing, it's a prayer focus. It's helping you be focused to make these three interactions with your heart, with Jesus, according to these 30 descriptions. Then K is to keep the prophecy. And the way you keep the prophecy related to his name. And so these are not events. These are because the revealing of Jesus, if that's his testimony, that's what prophecy is all about, is unveiling his heart. And so we keep the prophecy by responding in a very specific way in faith and obedience to the truth that he reveals in each one of those descriptions. And we're going to break it down week by week and show you how to do this. But if you respond at the heart level to the truth represented by the descriptions, beloved, you are keeping the prophecy in that dimension. Now, there's more to keeping the prophecy than responding to the truth of Jesus' name and his description, but that's a very foundational and vital way to keep the prophecy. If you don't do that, you won't keep the prophecy in the other two ways. And of course, the great blessing in the book of Revelation is to keep the prophecy. So we respond to the specific truths by committing ourselves. We respond by saying, I commit myself to obey you and believe you in these ways. So we respond by committing ourselves to obedience in very specific ways. And part of this K, this keeping the prophecy, we ask for help. We ask for help. Like when we say, you are a faithful witness. We declare it with agreement. You are the faithful witness. And then we'll say, Lord, reveal yourself to me in this way. And then we say, Lord, I commit by the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, to stand for the truth, regardless what it costs me. Help me, Holy Spirit. But we commit ourselves and we ask for help. Each of these 30 descriptions, there are many different ways you can apply this ARC prayer focus. The Holy Spirit's very creative, but this will give you a focus to go after. I mean, to come before the Lord, to worship Him according to these descriptions. Okay, top of page 2. Top of page 2. Now I'm going to give you one of the most important two Bible verses that the Lord's ever given me in this teaching here. It's a perfect time to do it right here where we're looking at the 30 descriptions of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 2. And in a few minutes, we're going to look at John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. It's on the next page. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to just tell you a little story about it. Because the reason I'm telling you the story isn't so you know my story. It's so that it becomes your story. That's the only reason I'm telling it. So you can go, hey, I'm going to do that. I'm going after that. That's not just for him, that's for me. That's the point of telling a testimony. It was a long time ago. It was in the fall of 1974. Now, how many of you can remember the fall of 1974? Thank you. The numbers are less and less as the years go by. I was in college, University of Missouri. And I was, my youth leaders, I was 19 years old, they gave me a book by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. I like that response because I have pushed that book for 35 years. It's almost 34 years, almost 35. They told me that, and so I love that IHOP is really going up. It's a very small little book of about 75, 80 pages. My youth leaders told me, if you read this book, it'll change your life. Never heard of A.W. Tozer. I read Knowledge of the Holy. Seemed boring, to be totally honest. I love Jesus. I was really strong after Jesus when I was 17, 18, 19 years old. I was going hard after him. I had a Bible study at the University of Missouri that I taught every Thursday night. And I decided... Not, this wasn't a great idea, so I wouldn't recommend it. But I decided, since this book was that important to my leaders and I really trusted them, I announced to this Bible study that I started, I am going to teach the knowledge of God. I have never read the book yet, but I was so impressed by my leaders who told me how important it was that it was now my favorite book, having never read it yet. It was my favorite. Oh, this book is awesome. People go, really? Oh, change your life. I hadn't actually read it yet, but I was, by faith, excited, and it ends up, I was right. But we won't go into details there. So I'm teaching it week by week, which means I'm memorizing it. And I don't mean it in the technical sense. I mean, every, like, paragraph, I wrote it out and memorized my preaching notes. So I didn't memorize the chapter literally, line by line, but thought by thought. And I would get up and I would have 20 pages of notes that took me 40 hours. I mean, it took me forever to give a message. And I never preached with less than 20 pages of notes. Now, some of you, your goal is no notes is the proof that you are really connected to God. Well, nobody told me that back then. And I remember my first sermon. This is true. Scared to death at a church I was preaching. I had 17 minutes, not a joke, and 16 pages of notes. Not because I had that much to say, because I was paralyzed with fear. I said, hello, my name is, I looked down and said, Mike Bickle. It's true. I said, I am very, look down, glad to be here. I had 17 minutes and 16 pages. And I finished the 16 pages and still had another minute to go. True story. So I'm at the University of Missouri, and I'm teaching A.W. Tozer. And I was, 20 pages for a little chapter, and I'm basically reading it to them. I don't know. And then, someone asked me a question. What does that mean? I go, I don't know what it means. I have no idea what it means. I just read the book like 3 days ago. The chapter. I don't know. What do you think it means? And the guy goes, what do you mean you don't know? I go, I don't know. Tozer already died. I don't have a clue. I don't know what it means. True statement. So it was in the fall of 1979. I was in great turmoil over how great this book was, according to my leaders, and I really trusted them, and how boring the book was to me, and how utterly horrible my preaching of it was. It was just, I've had dead meetings, and I've had oppressed meetings. Anybody ever done a teaching that wasn't dead, it was oppressed? Because I had no connection with it. I was totally doing it in the power of the testimony of my leader who told me it was awesome. And frankly, I didn't know what else to preach either. I had no other messages. When I was 19 years old, I preached all of my messages straight from books. I did that for some years after that too, not just when I was 19. And that's how I learned the Bible, actually, just by studying other people's stuff and saying it. That's why I'm so adamant about my copyrights, the right to copy, because I owe so much to so many for so many years. It's true. It's not humility. It's debt. It's debt. God and I know the truth. The guys don't. Most of them are dead. But me and God know the truth. I remember one man said, you need to preach your own stuff. I said, that's great. I don't have any of my own stuff. I said, I have none. I have nothing to say. Except for I love God, but I don't have a clue what to say after that. True, it's true. I had truth. The truth was I loved him. That was true. I could say, I love him. I'm going for him. But I didn't know the Bible, so I didn't know much more else what to say beyond that. So, I was having my hour Bible prayer time every day and mostly hating it at the University of Missouri. I remember 1974 in my dormitory. Now we have our Bible study, the one I'm leading at the university. We go on a ski retreat. And so about 50 people, we all get in vans and we go to Colorado ski retreat in January. And so I am desperate pain over the subject of I cannot connect with the subject of the knowledge of God, but they tell me it's a critical subject. But I'm pained over this. The pain is real. And that's spiritual reality. When you have pain over where you're not in God, that's actually a sign that the reality of the Spirit's touching you. And I know you go like, well, I'd rather have the other sign of the breakthrough. But I tell you, the pain is legitimate. It's the stirring of the Spirit in you. It is the work of the Spirit. I didn't even know that back then. So it's January. And I would have my Bible study, my prayer time. I'd open the Bible and do whatever. And again, I didn't like it at all. The Bible was very confusing to me. And prayer was very, very boring. But I was committed to it. And so it's the early morning before the ski. I mean, we're there before we're going to go out and go skiing, an hour later. And so a guy sees me in the main room where the fireplace was, we were all to leave. And he says, hey, he goes, could you help me? He goes, I've never had a prayer time. I've only been a believer 3 months. And could you help me? Like, what do you do when you open your Bible? And suddenly, under the pressure of the adoration of a young believer, I was 19, he was 19, but I'd been saved like 3 full years. And he thought I was like way deep in God, you know. For real. And under the pressure of his adulation, I kicked into a, well, here's what you do when you really want to touch with God. I all of a sudden become a near expert. And a guy named Bill Gothard, some of you know Bill Gothard, he taught this principle, and I did this for years. He said, whatever day of the month it is, read that proverb. 31 Proverbs, 31 days. So whatever day it is, you know, on the 18th, I read Proverbs 18. I did that for years. And I recommend it. It's great. So the guy goes, where should we start? I said, what's today? He goes, January 2nd. Great. We'll start January on Proverbs 2. So we're there by the fireplace, and he's all excited. He's got his notepad out, and I'm going to teach him to pray. My prayer time is horrible. But, I mean, here I am, you know, and he wants to know, and, hey, I got answers, and here we are. So I read Proverbs chapter. I go, let's do Proverbs 2. I said, verse 1. Now, here in my vast understanding, I said, if there's an if, in a minute, there's going to be a then. He goes, wow. No, he did. He was wow. He goes, wow. He goes, this is great. You know, and he wrote down, if there's an if, there will be a then. I go, this is a condition. I mean, this is not even funny. I mean, this is real. I said, if there's going to, it's a condition, it's going to be a promise. If you receive my words, treasure my commandments, and incline your ear to wisdom. Verse 3. If, I go, ooh, there's another if. There's two. I go, this promise is going to be huge. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Verse 4, I couldn't believe it. I go, oh my goodness, I've never seen three ifs in a row. Of course, I didn't know the Bible at all, so, but he was touched by this, but I don't think I've ever seen three ifs since then, 34 years later. I said, man, this is big. If you search for his silver, I mean, seek for his silver, search for his treasure. Then I go, ah, here's the promise. And I'm in the teaching mode. And this guy is really impressed. And he's going, man, this is how it works. I go, yes. This is how it works. And I said, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And I couldn't believe the next sentence. Then you will find the knowledge of God. And I look at that because I am in pain. September, October, November, December. I can't find the knowledge of God. That's all I'm in pain about. And I said, oh my goodness. And I begin to tear up. And he said, is something wrong? I go, I really need to be alone right now. I said, I mean, really, I do. I said, I don't know this Bible verse. So he left, and I said, God, this is my life. This is my passion. This is what I live for, and I can't connect. I go, what do these three ifs mean? And, you know, you look at it, just real casual. There's five conditions, actually, and a promise. Condition number one, if you receive my words. In other words, you set your heart to obey him. Here's the reason I'm going to give these five conditions. There's no point in memorizing these 30 descriptions. There's no point in even doing this ARC prayer focus if these five conditions are not behind it. That's the reason I'm giving this. It's not the information. It's the encounter with God in the information that's important. If you receive my words, very simple, you have to receive, that means a spirit of obedience. In other words, it's the opposite of rejecting his words. You don't receive his words because you believe them. You receive your words because you commit to agree with them in your lifestyle. His finger is on you on an area and you don't respond, you're not receiving his word. You're resisting it. It's that spirit of obedience. And by the way, prayer is no substitute for obedience, meaning you can't live in deliberate disobedience and add more prayer time and throw in a fasting day. It's true. You can't live with a little bit of immorality, but you're going to increase your prayer time and add more fasting and somehow it will sort out. No, prayer is no substitute. You have to receive his words. Because if the spirit's quenched, he's the only one that can tell you about Jesus, his dear friend Jesus. If he's quenched, you're not going to go anywhere. It's going to be dead information. And I've quenched the spirit many times. I know that feeling. It's a horrible feeling, and we all understand it. Paragraph B, treasure the words. That's meditate on them. And the way we treasure them, they're dear to us. We take the Bible and we turn the Word of God into dialogue with God. In other words, we take the Bible and we use it as conversation material and we pray it back to Him. And that's really what this ARC prayer focus is about. It's taking it and we're declaring, we're agreeing, or we're asking for more insight about these particular facets of his character. And then K, we're committing to respond and to ask for help. C, it says, if you incline your heart to wisdom. Now this is an important one. You have to have a teachable spirit and an open heart. Meaning, and all of us will be challenged at this. There's several key times in my life, this has been a really important point. When you're reading the Word, you can't approach the Word with a bias to what it means. And people do this particularly in the realm of their moral life. And I don't mean just sexual. I'm just talking about in the realm of their character. They will determine a certain character, a certain way to talk or to act or to even attitude is okay. They determine it and they read the Bible to find Bible verses to back them up. And what the proverb says is you have to apply your heart. You have to open your heart and come under the discipline of the Word, not resist its real meaning to justify what you want it to mean. You have to apply your heart, open your heart and say, I lay down my bias, I lay down what I want it to mean, and I accept what it means. It means not to do this and to do this. Paragraph D, simple, you cry for understanding. You lift your voice, say, Lord, give me more. And as simple as that is, many believers don't do that. They love Jesus, but they don't actually pause to actually say, give me more insight. And in the acronym, ARK, R is doing that. We're asking for revelation. We must actually focus in on these 30 descriptions and actually ask, show me your glory in this particular way. Show me who you are as the faithful witness. And he will. Again, not necessarily that day, he might. But over the weeks and months, you'll increase in insight. Paragraph E, the fifth condition, search for it as hidden treasure. Search for it. Pursue it diligently. It's not enough to go to a Bible class. It's not enough to just kind of get the information. We have to search for it as though it was treasure that was hidden, but it was within reach. But it was going to take some rigorous effort to go after it. It's within reach, but it's not easy to get. Because the Lord only wants to give the deeper things of his heart to the people who can't live without them. He gives his salvation for free, but he gives the deep things of his heart to the people who can't live without the deep things of his heart. He gives the deep things based on hunger. Because the deep things of his heart are too dear to him to just throw out to people who don't care. So there's a time in your life, and many of you have already decided this, but then you re-decide it over and over. I mean, you recommit. You determine you will pay whatever price it takes to grow in depth in the Word of God and of God's heart. It says in Proverbs 25, it's the glory of God to conceal or hide a matter. It's the glory of a king to search it out. God says it's my glory to hide the deep things. It's a kingly spirit to come after me. Come after me now. Search me out. If you want me, you can have me. I'm talking about two believers. I'm not talking about searching for, you know, to receive the gift of salvation, your forgiveness, your sins. That's free. I'm talking about going deep. God says it's my glory to hide myself. The reason it's my glory, because when I hide myself, love comes to the surface and the seeker who has to come after me and they can't take no for an answer. Love comes to the surface and God is glorified in that. So if you've said, Lord, you're hiding yourself, and you, maybe that was a complaint, the Lord might answer back, that's biblical. It is my glory to do this, but it's your glory to search it out, because here I am. Don't give up. Don't give God a three-month or a three-year contract. Say, give him 10 years with the idea you're going to give him your whole life. I'm not going to draw back based on how good it feels or how well I'm doing. I'm going to do this thing solid without coming up for air. What I mean by coming up for air, determining whether it's working. I want to challenge you, give 10 full years before you figure out if it's working. In other words, you don't want a lot of folks go 3 months, 6 months, it's not working, which means they don't feel it or the insight's not increasing, and so they want to quit. The Lord says, no, you can't quit. It's treasure. It's within reach. Stay with it no matter what it costs you, no matter how many years and no matter how many hours you come after me and how much you miss out from other people's point of view. Because you will miss out of many things from man's point of view if you go after this hidden treasure, but you will get what those men can never lay hold of. It takes hours, it takes time, it takes rigor, it takes quitting and starting back up, quitting and starting back up. And then God promises, if you do this, you will discover the knowledge of God. Paragraph H, the question, the ultimate question for the end time church is the question of who Jesus is. I mean, what are you really like, Jesus? And the answer, the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus is revealed as bridegroom, king, and judge. That's the final revelation of Jesus in the scripture. He's bridegroom, king, and judge with a particular focus on Jesus, the bridegroom. The book of Revelation is actually the storyline to cause a bride to become mature in love. The storyline of the book of Revelation is not just driving the evil one off the planet, driving the usurper off the planet. It is also partnering with his people so they mature in love. The storyline of the book of Revelation is the storyline of the love of God. The book of Revelation is all about love. I remember I was talking to a good friend some years ago, and I said I was really studying the book of Revelation. And this woman, a dear friend, she goes, you're studying the book of Revelation. She said, I thought you were the Song of Solomon guy. Because I'd taught it for some years, you know, before that. And I said, I am. She goes, well, how do you figure? Are you Song of Solomon or book of Revelation? I said, it's the same storyline. The bride doesn't mature at the end of the book of Acts. Or the book of Romans, the bride matures at the end of the book of Revelation. I said, it's the same storyline from a different angle on the diamond. It's the same storyline. She goes, really? I've never heard such a thought. The Song of Solomon and the book of Revelation is the same story. Now, if you don't understand who he is in these 30 descriptions, the book of Revelation, he looks like a cruel tyrant who's wanting to flex his muscles and prove he's boss. He has to have his way, and he's going to use his power to get his way. What the book of Revelation is about, he wants a people to respond in love. That's what the storyline really is in the book of Revelation. Because love demands a free will. And with the free will, there's risk. Because with real free will, which is necessary for love, with real free will, you get love, but you have the huge potential for permanent rebellion. And if there is permanent rebellion, judgment must remove the rebellion off the planet. So the book of Revelation really is the storyline of love. But you no one can know it without knowing the testimony of the man who's leading the story. Top of page 3. Roman numeral 3, I'm going to skip this. What I'm saying in this, this was actually the second powerful passage the Lord touched me. The same thing, still 1975. It was the Proverbs 2 was January, and this was in the summer, 1975, where the Lord showed me in verse 40. He goes, you can search the Bible all day long. You can have Bible study like the Pharisees. In John 5:39, they searched the Bible. Verse 40, but they don't come to Jesus. They don't talk to Jesus when they search the Bible. They get Bible information, but they don't have connect with God's heart when they search the Bible. And this was riveting to me. These are the two lightning bolt experiences in my young years in the Lord. Both of them happened in 1975. If I would do the five conditions of Proverbs 2, and if I would actually come to Jesus when I studied, not just get Bible information, but I would talk to him about it as I was going. I would turn my Bible study into conversation. The Bible would become dialogue. It would be conversation material between my heart and God's heart. Beloved, that will change everything. Because instead of just saying you're a faithful witness and studying the commentaries and figuring out what the commentaries say about a faithful witness, which I recommend that, we talk to him. Jesus, you are the faithful witness. Jesus, reveal yourself to me this way. You're talking to him using a Bible verse. Jesus, I want to be faithful. No matter what it costs me, like you, I love you. I want to show you my love and being faithful as a witness. You're talking to a man. You come to him using the Bible. That radically changed my life. It was like a lightning bolt. What I mean is, it arrested my attention with such, I had such focus. I remember the place and the day of both of these Bible verses. And for many years, I don't know that there was any one great passage that stuck out besides these two from those early years. They stuck out in a major way, and it began my spiritual journey of paying whatever cost it that was necessary to go deep and to talk to God while I was becoming a man of the Word. Because I wasn't a man of the Word at all. I loved Jesus and I loved meetings. I didn't like the Bible. I hated prayer and I hated fasting. I loved to go to meetings, but I didn't want to be alone with God. It was like, what? Where are you at? But when I began to talk to him, I didn't feel that much. But I understood, Jesus said, you search for me, but you got to come to me when you search the scriptures. Okay. Roman numeral 4. Praying the descriptions of Jesus according to the acronym ARC. There's 30 descriptions. Now, some of these descriptions are names or their titles. Others, they're not titles, but they're truths that we discerned because of the way Jesus appeared. Like, for instance, the way he appeared had a message in it. It was communicating a message on purpose. He appeared in the priest's garments. He had the long robe and the girdle around his breast that was golden of the high priest. So Jesus didn't say, I'm a high priest, but he appeared as one. He had eyes like fire. He had eyes that could see through everything. The eyes of fire mean several different things. But we know that he has the anointing of a prophet. He can see into the center of all things. Like fire can penetrate to the center of metal. His words were like a sword. We know he had the power of God on his mouth. We know he had a prophet anointing just by that. So each one of these descriptions are either a direct title or they are a description that reveals his heart in an intentional way. Paragraph B. So when we agree with him, you're going to find there's several ways in these 30 descriptions that you will agree with him. Some of the statements, number one under B, I call them the you are declarations. You are the faithful witness. You are the firstborn. You are the ruler of the kings of the earth. So some of these 30, you are is the way you'll say it. Others, when you agree, you have. You have a sword. You have the keys of hell and death. You have the keys of David. You have the keys of the kingdom. That's how you agree with him. You tell him what he has. Or the third is just your, I don't know how else to say it, your face is like the sun. Your eyes are like fire. And I say these statements of agreement to him. In each one of the 30, they're one of those three categories. And I'm just helping you get your mind around it. By the way, just to help you out a little bit, I have these 30 descriptions on the internet that's up there right now. And I have agreement. Then I have the next one, R, revelation. And then K, keeping the prophecy. In other words, how to respond to it in your personal life. And I have, it's 6 pages. And it's all blank. And I have it all laid out according to each one of the descriptions. So you can download it. And as you pray it, you can write what comes to you. I mean, you could make it yourself in 10 minutes, but I'm just saving you a step. So I take the 30 descriptions and I put this ARK under each one of them and give you an inch to write what comes to you. And, you know, at first, it'll be a struggle. You'll be, you are the firstborn of the dead. Well, there you have it, Lord. You are the firstborn of the dead. And you thought, that's it. And that's okay. The Lord's smiling. He goes, come on, come on. Then go heavy on the R. Tell me what it means. 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 Show me what it means. Give me revelation. He says, there you go. And then you'll be a little bit weak on the K because you don't know what it means yet. So you don't want to know what to do with the K. You just go, there you have it. But then you go to the next one and you do the A, the agreement. You have eyes like fire. Ooh, it feels great. You have eyes like fire. Oh, I love your eyes. Your eyes are like fire. And you're talking to him. You will feel a little bit, not always, but when you talk to him about him, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he gets involved. When you talk to Jesus about Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, I'm there. This is what I love. He came to glorify Jesus. And if you will lock into Jesus, using Jesus' own descriptions to talk to Jesus, you can be sure the Holy Spirit will be there more than he's not there. That's if you're doing these 5 conditions, though. Because if you're, you know, living in deliberate disobedience in an area 2 of your life, and you want to say, I'm going to go after this, the Holy Spirit says, no, we got to be in agreement if I'm going to be your teacher. You don't have to have a breakthrough. You don't have to be mature, but you have to be decided you're going to war against that area. I mean, today there's just a epidemic levels in the body of Christ of immorality, drunkenness, bitterness, slander, grieving God with speech. And the Holy Spirit saying, you got to line up with me. If you want me to exhilarate you with Jesus, we got to be on talking and agreement terms together. So whatever he puts his finger on, you have to say no to it. You have to, or you cannot go forward in this process. It's true of all of us. But he puts his finger on it because he loves us and he wants to give us life. Okay, E, you're going to linger. You're not going to be in a hurry. Now, maybe on the front end, because these 30, you don't know what to say, but that's what this course is about, is teaching you how to keep the prophecy in this regard. But at the end of the day, the course is a jump start. I'm just kind of giving you a little jump start. If you don't do it with your own heart with God and write it down yourself, your own phrases, you won't grow in it. It will just be a great idea from the spring of 2009 where you thought about those 30 descriptions. You want, that's why I'm giving you these 6 pages, about an inch or two for every one of the 30 descriptions to write so that you can go for this. You can start, because there's no way to learn how to pray better than praying, saying it. Not just reading books on prayer, but actually saying, you are the faithful witness. You start saying it, all of a sudden you won't even know. You'll accidentally say something and it will be anointed. You'll say, wow, I felt the Lord's presence. Write that phrase down. Paragraph F, journal. Take time to journal. Linger and journal. Go slow. Talk soft. Don't do rapid fire worship. You're the faithful witness. You're the firstborn of the dead. You're the ruler of the king of the earth. You got a hands of fire. You got a sword coming out of your mouth. I love you. You walk among the candlesticks. You got a garment down to your feet. Glory to God. Boy, I felt that. You don't want to do that. You want to slow down. You want to talk? I'm a fast, hard talker, but I tell you, when you're talking to God, you want to go slower and softer. You want to breathe and have gaps in your conversation and feel the Holy Spirit. There you go. I know about gasps, but the Lord wanted me to learn about gaps. Now, I really mean this. You want to slow down your internal movement. You don't want to be going, you want to go the opposite way. You'll feel much, much more. This was new to me some years ago because I thought the harder, the louder, the faster, the better. And you don't feel near as much if you draw back and you take a breath and you, Holy Spirit. So I stress linger and journal in this devotional type approach to before God. Paragraph G, the most anointed teacher is the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He'll teach you everything. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm going to kind of throw you off when I say it, but it's true of every one of you. But I'll say it just to get your attention. But it's true of you as well. My favorite teacher in the body of Christ is me. And you are your favorite teacher. And what I mean by that, there's an anointing in you. And if you will dial down, get out your paper or whatever, and you will talk to Jesus about Jesus, you will begin to get phrases that will come. When you say them, you'll feel it. You'll write the phrase down. Because the Holy Spirit, it's like a tailor-made teacher. He will teach you in a tailor-made way according to your own heart, in a way nobody else will teach you. What you and the Holy Spirit, the distance you will go in God will be far greater than any man will teach you. Now, a man might give you information on this or that, and I appreciate getting information from men and women, from other people. I appreciate getting information. I love it. But in terms of my heart getting revelation, nobody gives me more revelation than my own mouth when I'm whispering prayers and writing it. I just go like, where did that come from? The Holy Spirit is abiding in you, and He will teach you if you give Him a chance to do it. But you're not going to do it in 5 minutes on the run. You really have to do these things. Write it down, linger, talk to Jesus about Jesus. That's the key. And the Holy Spirit starts giving you phrases. And I don't mean I just get 50 phrases every time I do it. Sometimes I get none, but I try to always have my little notepad there just in case. A phrase with a little feeling on it to me is worth gold. That's gold. And I have notebooks and notebooks and notebooks, and now, you know, it's files and folders on my laptop of information, of phrases over the years. And I go back and I use the same ones over and over, and those phrases grow and expand when I say them. Not every time. Sometimes it's dead as can be, and then the next time it's alive, and then I think, oh, I can't wait till the next time that it's dead. I don't know. The Spirit blows, and you don't know for sure. Top of page 4. Just do this real quick. I'm just giving you 3 examples. And I write them down. But we're going to do all of these, all 30 of them, and give you, again, I'm going to jumpstart you. And if some of it feels right to you, some of the phrases I give you, use it. But you're going to get a lot more phrases over the next year or two if you do it yourself. You'll get a lot more. Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Okay? So, paragraph 8, the faithful witness. First, you identify a core truth. There's several core truths. There's several of them about Jesus being a faithful witness. But lock into one core truth. He spoke. I'll say to him, you spoke the truth regardless what it cost you. You spoke the truth. I mean, as a 30-year-old young man in Israel in a hostile environment, you spoke no matter what it cost you. And it cost you not just your life, much persecution before you died. I go, I love you as the man who is a faithful witness. I love you as a speaker of truth. I trust you. And I like to talk to him about who he is as the faithful witness. And I have some phrases here. Just little phrases. I love this about you. I like to say that. I love this about you, that I can rely on everything you say. You don't lie ever. You know, you write down, you don't lie ever. That's how you build your prayer list. And say that day by day or whatever. It's not like you'll do this list every single day. Revelation. Show me yourself. Show me your glory as a faithful witness. Very simple. But this will actually grow a little bit. That the way you pray it, you'll get little different angles of praying it. Just the Spirit will just give you phrases here and there. And you're not even that aware the Spirit gave it to you. Here's what I mean by the Spirit gives you a phrase. When you say it, you feel it. You feel His presence a little bit. Now, that didn't come from the devil. That didn't come from your flesh. When I say something to God and I feel it a little bit, I go, wow, thank you. And I write it down. I mean, I don't always say, wow, thank you. But I'm aware. I write it down. Not that it's even profound, but I felt it. So that's the Holy Spirit saying, Mike, the way you're built, you and me will go far with this phrase. Write it down. Don't throw it away. Don't be too busy for it. Value the anointing that operates in your life. Write down what moves you and say it again, because it's the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way you're built, and this is how we will operate together when you go after Jesus. Write them down by all means and use them over and over and over again. I'm using phrases 35 years later, still using them. They're not even close to being worn out. They're still alive. Phrases like, I love you is a faithful witness. It didn't have to be some real dramatic statement. Then keep the prophecy. In other words, now you're going to apply it. I'm going to speak the truth regardless what it costs me. I'm going to obey you in this. Or you could say, you could use a trust. It's either trust or obey. You can use obey. I'm going to obey you, but I'm going to speak the truth. Or you could do trust. I will trust whatever you say because I know you are a faithful witness. You tell the truth. I will believe you. So you can go faith or obedience on many of these, and you'll have phrases for each one of them. And then ask the Lord to help you. Paragraph B. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. What that means, one of the core truths, again, there's several core truths. It means He's preeminent over all. That's what the firstborn, it means He's the one that gets the premier inheritance. That's what the phrase means. And we'll look at that in a couple weeks. So I say to him, agree, you are the firstborn. I say, I love it that you get all the glory. I love your preeminence. I love this about you. But I don't say it that loud. I'm excited because you're here. I'll say, Lord, oh, I love that the Father gave you the preeminence. I love it. I love that you have this. You are the firstborn. And you'll feel the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves it when you go after Jesus in the way Jesus describes himself. Then, Revelation, tell me more. Teach me more. What does this mean? Give me more insights. Then three, I tell him, Lord, I want to serve you. Jesus, I want to serve you in this way. I want to minister in a way that draws people to you, not to me, because you're the firstborn. You're the preeminent, not me. I want to live in secret humility and secret sacrifice that makes people hunger for you, not to be by me. And I'll talk to him like that. That's how you can apply the prophecy to yourself. There's a half a dozen. I mean, there's many ways you can apply it. That's one. I love what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus. He goes, we don't draw people to be fascinated with our spiritual life. We draw people to have confidence that they can have a spiritual life of their own that's connected to the Lord. We want to tell our stories. I believe in storytelling. But we want to tell stories so that people have confidence they can go after God in the same way. Not so that they're left in awe about how dedicated you are or how much revelation you have. That is not Jesus, the firstborn. He's preeminent. You aren't preeminent. I'm not preeminent. The prophet is not preeminent. Jesus is. And this is how we apply it. Again, there's a dozen ways to apply it, or more than that. You are the ruler of the kings of the earth. One of the core truths, and there's several core truths to every one of these descriptions. All the kings will submit to you. I love this one. You are the king. Every king will bow. Every ruler will yield to you in the end. Oh, I love this about you. Thank you, Father. That's one way you can agree. There's several. There's plenty of sentences different than that you can say. Paragraph 3. I want to submit to you as king. I want to follow your leadership. That's obedience. Or you can say, I'm going to call people in authority to obey you. Now that will get you in trouble. Because people in authority have power for consequences. And I say, Lord, you're the king over the rulers. I will take a stand. Even though they don't like it. And I'll give myself to you. Talk to the Holy Spirit. And you'll get little phrases and write them down. Paragraph D. We'll end with this, obviously. That the great privilege. Beloved, a lot of you are 20, 21, 22. Think of this. Think of your life right now. Think of the privilege in the next 10 or 20, 30 years for you, many of you, to teach other people how to talk to Jesus according to his own descriptions. What if there were a million of us teaching 100 million how to talk to Jesus in the way that Jesus revealed himself? I mean, what a privilege for, what a great privilege that I could do this to you. What a great joy. But you could do this, not have to be a microphone. You could do it one-on-one, one-on-three. You could connect with the Lord and teach these things to other people. Okay, again, I got this. I'm going to show you this, the final thing. The outline, I think we got it there in the notes, because I want you to go get it off the internet. Okay, I'll be here in a second. Let's all stand. I'll pop it up in a second. This is in a different file. We want to go after the Lord. These five things. Beloved, we need a vision, a clear vision. Why can't you go hard after God? Why can't you be deep in God? You say, well, I'm 20 years old. When I was 20 years old, again, the Bible was so boring and confusing. This is what I have. Like, A, Jesus is the faithful witness, and I have agreement, revelation, and prophecy. Keep the prophecy at about an inch between each one of them for all 30 of the words. It's just a big handout. That's all it is for you fill in the blanks. That's it. I just want you to see that and say, okay, I'm going to go get it and make it better. It won't take a lot of creativity to make it better, but you can do that. But do it. I urge you to get it so you can write on it.
For more free downloads from Mike Bickle, please visit mikebickle.com.